Well, thank you for following with us through an epic moment that had a lot of epic change, didn't it? But you hang on well, for that's great. Certainly the Lord helps us to learn how to worship together, how to learn with each other, no matter what generation we are in, no matter what style of service we have become accustomed to. But we're grateful for our hearts and ears wide open to hear how God may speak to us, even in ways that may feel new and a bit rough at first. So appreciate your spiritual maturity and your grace offered to our children for this transition. Grace is something we need a lot of. Grace is something that every day we look for. God's kindness is to us, His help to us. And sometimes more so than other days. And in some places, more so than others as well. As we turn our eyes toward the scripture this morning to hear of God's grace at work, we are taken back in time to the first generation of Christians who, as they spread out across the eastern part of Rome's empire, faced much resistance to what they proclaimed, that regardless of your traditions, regardless of what your other gods were, there is one who has come from God, who offers a power that no other god gives. And his name is Jesus. And he has such power to give that he's even overcome death itself. All the other leaders and teachers one day died, and you could visit their graves, and you still could today. But this Jesus was delivered from death. For God chose to raise him up again. And through Jesus, we come near to the eternal one who made the heavens and earth. Even in all of the array that it has and all of the good and evil that's come across the face of the earth, God still desires those who will draw near to him. But at this time, there were believers who were living in the eastern part of what we now know as Turkey. And their fellow citizens were quite upset about their religion. They didn't offer incense to the other gods. They didn't come to the other festivals where every kind of evil was practiced in the name of celebration of the traditions. These Christians had pulled back. They were living a life that was more austere, more purified than anything they'd seen before, and it put them off. They didn't like the way in which believers seemed to live with a joy that nothing could take away. And so they persecuted the believers in this part of the world. The Apostle Peter writes to encourage them late in his life, we believe. And the book of 1 Peter is his letter to the Christians in Asia Minor, Eastern Turkey as we know it now. Hear the word of the Lord as Peter writes, referring to two ancient events that every Jewish person who knows God's working would know. But now these two events reimagined to understand them as connecting to the life of this Jesus who is alive. Hear the word of the Lord to persecuted Christians from 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sin, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through the water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Someone has said that the key point of this entire passage is that verse right in the center at 18. Christ died for sins once for all to bring us to God. God desires to draw near to the humans, but in his holiness, he can never come near to evil. And we could say, in a way, that the story we've just heard and the painful, bizarre actions of a God who floods the entire earth with water to wipe life from its face doesn't seem like the kind of God who really wants to draw near to people, does it? In fact, some criticize it as proof that there is no God who truly cares. Several years ago now, I guess it was 2014, the movie Noah was reconstructed and shown in the big theaters. How many of you went to see it? Not one of you? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? 5 of you went to see it. 6 of you. Maybe some of you didn't go to see it because it was aggravating to see kind of this recasting of the biblical story with nothing that looked like the biblical narrative. Is that why you chose not to go see it? Raise your hand if that's why you went to not go see it. Okay. Let me throw this in the mix. The gentleman who wrote this movie is himself a very convinced atheist who wanted to tell this story. And if you listen to the storyline, he tells on himself. His anger at how there could be a just God who would do something so horrifically destructive to creation that seems so good in its essence. Oh, he admits through the characters that there are many people who do much evil in the world, and we almost want to cheer when we see them wiped from the planet. But how many innocent also have to suffer in light of this God's bizarre form of vengeance? That's a very fair question, isn't it? And not one we ask very often in church. But maybe we should. And maybe you should go see the film just because that's how some of the people you care about who have no thought for God ever want to think about it. What kind of God draws people near, but then rejects them and destroys them? How deranged is that? I've had family members ask me that very question. And to this day, they're not interested in drawing near to God because that's not the kind of God they would want to follow anyway, and they're not sure why I would. But maybe the bigger picture is this. Back at the beginning, God created life. Oh, that's the beginning that we know. But God, in his glory and power, existed untellable time before that, even outside of time itself. And he will continue to exist outside of tellable time in the future, outside of time as itself. And when that dimension of time is completely exhausted itself, God's desire to be near those who've been formed in his image will remain true and strong. And he will indeed have mapped out a path through the water, even when he doesn't answer the questions we want answered. Christ died for all to bring us to God. God makes himself vulnerable in the form of a human being who can be crushed under Rome's and the religious leaders' political power because he himself is vulnerable. He's vulnerable to the joy, the sadness, the fear that we ourselves will draw the lines and become things we were never made to become. Things that destroy us. Things that destroy our fellow us's. Things that destroy the world. Maybe it has something to do with just how much havoc we ourselves wreak. Maybe it has something to do with how leaving humans to their own druthers will make things even worse than one mass catastrophe. I don't know. I've watched the history reels of the horrors of things that have happened in war, things that have happened because of disease and greed and vengeance and anger. And I'm not sure how you weigh those scales out. But still, at the beginning and the middle and even at the end of the story, God is still longing to draw near to the humans that he's made, to restore the paradise and the perfect peace that existed in the garden. Christ died for sins once for all to bring us to God. The mass destructive nature of the flood didn't solve our humanity. But the vulnerability of God in Jesus just might. For those who come to him, he is able to deliver. In fact, the thread running through this horrific flood story is this. God talks about how all the earth grieves him and that it all must be destroyed, but he can't even help himself. He's still got to find anybody he can to rescue out of the peril. Build a boat, Noah. You're one who will listen to me. You're all one who will do what I ask. Let it preserve you and the creatures that I've made upon the earth who do not make moral choices like you or destroy the earth like your kind do. God can't even make it possible to destroy the whole earth because even in the midst of the floods he sends upon the earth, he's desperately determined to rescue humanity. And his promise is true. He delivers them. But we digress. Drawing near to God is something we do as God's people today in this refreshed earth, if we might call it that, in the post-flood era. God renews and draws near to us in two very significant ways. And Peter's words to the ancient church in its suffering remind us of the ways he draws near. First, indeed, Christ died for sin to bring us to God. And as we remember that sacrifice, we also come near to God. And as we partake of the vulnerable one who came from God, in the action of Holy Communion, we are brought near to God. We discover his kindness and grace for our life today. And like our confirmation students learned just an hour ago, we find that it becomes not just food for our palate, but food for our souls, a means by which we are reminded God will preserve us. And just as bread from heaven came down in the desert way before now, God, through Jesus, has said, "I am the bread of life. I have come down from heaven that you may eat of me and have life forever." This offended many people who heard Jesus. What are you, some kind of a cannibal? How could you say we must eat your flesh and drink your blood? And many turned away from him because the teaching was too hard for them. But drawing near to Christ as he wants to be remembered causes a deliverance that is powerful and life-giving and soul-filling. That's why we do it. Jesus said, take this bread, drink this cup, and each time you do, remember me until I come again. It is sacred because God, in a mystic way we cannot fully understand, chooses to meet us in that moment, to enter into that element, and so by enter into us and strengthen our souls and our spirits to see the world as he sees it, to see the world as Noah saw it, to see it in all of its chaos and still hold true to the God who made us. I'm glad you're here today. We could say this is a place where orientation toward God takes place because we leave at the door all the things in the world and all the messages of our peers and our supervisors and our family members and everybody else who speaks into our lives, and we ask God by His Spirit to enter into us physically, mentally, spiritually. Draw near to God. Christ has sacrificed Himself once for all sins, and all who draw near to Him, Peter says, regardless of the opposition they face out there, find strengthening here. And then Peter wanders into another idea. He says, you know, this water that destroyed the earth by a flood, it was indeed the most global catastrophe that we have record of in story form. And although the details of it cause us to wonder about why God does this and what it means, it should be understood symbolically. Symbolically as what God does to purge that which has wandered from Him, that which has resisted against Him. To pull it away. And every resolve to resist God, to fight Him, to destroy, to care for self instead of the Lord and others, is washed away. And baptism for us now becomes a sacred space too. It becomes sacramental because by it we state our intention to let every selfish desire and every evil thing that we could concoct be taken away from us. In a way, you could say baptism liberates us from being knit into the culture of this planet so that we go along and we do what we're told and we say what we're supposed to say and we submit to the fellow humans and we stay locked in step with what it wants us to become. Baptism is a way of saying, away with that. Away with all of that. Remove it from my heart. My intention is now to God's recreating purpose in me. When you choose to become a believer, you are invited by every church, every denomination, to partake of baptism, to partake of communion. It is a statement of intention, and it is a desire to draw near to God and have Him within. To have all the forces of the earth lose their power over you and all the forces of heaven enter into you. It's a going out and a coming in. And that's why these two pieces have a sacred and higher place in everything we do in the life of a church. And we urge everyone who says, I will take up with this Jesus, to express their intention through baptism and to partake of His body and blood, just as He commanded. Jesus Himself did these two things. Other churches say to us, sacraments include marriage and unction and last rites and confession. And indeed, those are sacred places where God chooses to meet us. But they are not things that Jesus Himself did and commanded all of His own followers to do. Jesus came to the waters of baptism, and John said, no, I'm not worthy. You do not need to be baptized. It's you who should be baptizing me. I'm the sinful human. And Jesus says, no, let it be so for the fulfillment of all things. For Jesus would enter the water. Jesus would express His intention to do God's will and to be free of the influence of the world in every way that it would stick to him in all of its filth. And Jesus himself partook of the Passover, saying, "Remember not just how I delivered God's people from death in Pharaoh's clutch, but how I will fill you with life. Let it be food for your soul. For if I am in you, and you are in me, as I am in the Father, you will do all things, freed from bondage to the earth and linked forever with the heavens." That's really what the sacraments are about. That's really maybe even why Peter mentions them both here in a not so direct way. Bible teachers tell us that this strange verse about spirits in prison proclaimed and those who had been in prison since the days of Noah while God waited patiently might be some of the most difficult verses in Scripture. And if you're curious about some of the ideas that we sense these things mean, I'd be happy to talk to you after church, because they are interesting for those of us who don't live in the ancient world and don't understand some of the implications of those words, because we don't live and know what those people experienced every day. We are called to repent and be baptized, delivered by the ark who is Christ, who brings us away from the world, up over it, freed from it, preserved for our recreated purpose. And so you and I are invited to draw near to God. Perhaps you're in the room today and you've feel yourself strangely drawn to this God who makes and remakes and is able to keep remaking all things good that come to him. I would invite you to consider what is offered to you today, the opportunity to express your desire to be free from the chaotic, destructive influence of the world and the desire to be filled with holy strength from Jesus and your connection with God via his Spirit. It's why we have these here. It's at the center of it all. And no matter what denomination you come from, you are welcome at this table because it is the Lord's table. It's not the Wesleyan table. And regardless of what you've done that may has gotten you locked into the step of the world, you can be free and say, "I'm ready to express the liberty that God offers, his cleansing of my motive, my past, my sin, my brokenness." Indeed, he will. And as we enter into our time to respond to these words, I'll ask you to do two things. If you've never been baptized before, but you'd like to learn more about what that means and what it could become for you, I'd ask you to take one of the cards from the pew rack in front of you and print your name and a contact phone number that I could reach you at, and check the box that says, "I'm interested in learning about baptism." Jesus commands all those who follow him to know this, to walk into this, to do this. Don't hesitate. You don't become good enough to earn baptism. You come to it because you desperately need it. And when we come forward to receive the elements, those who've examined themselves and their conscience in the light of God's Holy Spirit who choose to partake of the elements, I'll invite you to place that card and any offerings that you would like to give, as our offering will be a time of giving and receiving, to do all of that at once, to leave your offering here, to leave your card of information request here, and if you feel that you are ready to draw near to God, to partake of the elements as well, and to return to your seat, and we'll do that together. These are sacred spaces. These are sacred rites that we are invited by the living God who draws near to us and is drawing near to you and me even now. Come near to him. Learn of him. Live in his grace. Experience his deliverance. Taste and see. The Lord is good. Our musicians are coming as we prepare to respond to all that the Lord offers us today. Let's pray. Father, you are a God who is great and mighty. Your work upon the world is amazing. Even by simple words, you turn over all things, and you can recreate all things. We're so grateful for a love that longs to draw near to us, and that you give us ways to come near to you through the sacrament of baptism and Holy Communion. And as we come before you today, we plead for your mercy to cleanse us from everything that keeps us locked and linked into the patterns of this world in all of their messy destruction. We pray for your strengthening, your feeding of our souls, that we may be stronger and clearer to see what you see, to do what you call us to do. We come with open hearts, longing for you to do all things well, and are grateful for how your encouragement helps us, even in our times of trouble. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Are you walking in fellowship with God, in love and harmony with your neighbors? Having examined your hearts and truly determined if you are repentant of sin, wanting to lead the new life and walk in his ways? If so, you are invited to draw near, to express your interest, and to partake of these holy sacraments. They are given for your spiritual comfort and strength. And as we come to this place, we come confessing the holy faith that God's people across the centuries, in places of peace and places of suffering, have confessed the Nicene Creed. Let us say it together as it appears on the screen. Do we have the Nicene Creed? We don't have it? All right then. Let's take our hymnals, please. If you would, turn to page 138. There the creed is written. Number 138. Let's read it together. 138. Oh, I see you have it. Can we do it from the screen? We do have it. All right. Let's read together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. You will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father. Together with the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Indeed, he has been brought to life and he has ascended to sit at the right hand of God, where all powers, authorities, and dominions are under his feet. And we rise up to be with him at his invitation. Our fellowship is with the World Methodist Communion of Churches, but again, this is the Lord's table, and if you are a confessing believer who truly embraces the Lord Jesus, you are invited to partake at the table. Let us pray. God of grace and mercy, we thank you that you have ever loved us, provided for our redemption. Thank you for your Son who died to save us, and for your Spirit who invites us to draw near. Guide us now as we commemorate the suffering of our Lord. Help us to remember the cost of our salvation. Let us commune with you and with each other. Consecrate the bread and cup here prepared, that as we partake of them, we may receive the spiritually strengthening benefits of your broken body and shed blood. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. At this time, I can invite you to come. If you want to give your card or your offering for today, please put it at the center and then take of the elements. This is the way in which we'll proceed. I'm going to ask you to come down the center aisle in two rows. Those who are seated in the right half of the sanctuary, in the right part of the center aisle, and those of you seated on the left side of the sanctuary, on the left side of the sanctuary aisle, proceed, give, receive, return to your seats and wait until all have taken. And then when all have come to receive, we will partake the elements together as an expression of our unity in Christ. If you need the elements brought to you, please alert an usher, because mobility may be an issue for you. We certainly will not leave you behind. Please come to give and receive.
Taste taste and see, taste and see the goodness of the Lord, of the Lord. Jesus, you are the drank the bitter cup from death to life in each rest. Taste and see, taste and see the goodness of the Lord.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for you. Take and eat this, remembering that Christ died for you. Feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you, preserve your soul and body into everlasting life. Drink this remembering that Christ's blood was poured out for you, and be thankful. Let us pray. Lord, how you strengthen us by your Spirit, liberating us from bondage to the world and empowering us for all that heaven has in mind. How amazing your strength that you offer to us as we draw near to you on your terms, your holiness, your mercy. It has been good to sense your presence speaking among us and even to us today through each song, each word, each prayer, and especially through your sacred text given via your servant Peter to the ancient world. We pray for those who do not have the privilege of gathering as we do, those who struggle in need and trouble. We ask your mercy on those who are weak and sick. We think particularly of our homebound members today. We pray for Avis and Norma and Dorothy and Cluster. We pray especially for Rita and for Grant, as this week you bring them to milestone moments of their lives, a 100th birthday and a 90th birthday. How great your mercy has been to them. How we thank you for the longevity and sustaining power you have placed in them, and for the example of their faith, a love steadfast in you, free of the world even though bound in body. May your power and grace be theirs this week as they celebrate the life that you have given, and we celebrate with them their lives which you have given for us to enjoy. We pray that they have good days, days in which you are glorified, now and always. We also pray for those who are under trouble because of physical pain, some of it diagnosed, some of it not. Intervene, we pray, for those who fight every form of illness and sickness and suffering in this world. Grant your healing power to those who look to you and call for it. Grant your deliverance to those who seek you for it, knowing that you are able to deliver those who trust you, just as you delivered Noah and his family, just as you've delivered Peter's audience, and even us today. Let us feel the peace that comes from knowing that your good hand governs all things, and that you bring to us only what we can endure. And that even in the hardest moments of pain and temptation, you make a way for us to stand up within it. We also pray for all who are away from you, who resist you, who make of this life everything the earth offers and have no thought of you, some of them people we love dearly. Their pain, their anxiety, their resistance. But for the grace that you give, we would be in the same place. Have mercy on them, especially those whose names we've posted here before you. Your eyes are upon them. We pray that you would draw them to yourself. Help them to see the temporality of all the other pursuits in this life, be they financial, relational, or honor of some kind. Help them to see that what you can create in them is so much higher, so much more enduring, and so much more joy-producing. Help us to experience the joy of walking with you, even as we lean harder on you to guide us forward, to fill us with strength of mind and spirit and heart and body, to be your recreated agents here. We pray for our community. Right in this very neighborhood, we ask that you would protect those who call this area home. We pray that you would bring good to them. We pray that you would cause their homes to be places of security and true love and nurture and respect. Help us also as your people to create those kinds of things in our homes that we call our own. They are but temporary resting places, and how we long to give you glory and honor in them. Let your grace abound in our own lives and in our families' lives for every trouble that they experience. And for your family around the world, O God, make strong, deliver powerfully, and may even those who resist or persecute see that your grace is at work and that you do all things well. And as we strive to mimic you, strengthen our hearts and minds to do it well. Fill us with your strength. Bring us through the trials of this world to places of fullness in your presence. We long for the new heaven and new created earth that you will bring again. For you are the one who brings glory and creates glory, now and forever and unto ages of ages. Amen. Amen. Let us stand and sing together a hymn of joy for God who fills us with his glory by this sacrament. The song is the insert in your bulletin, the little piece of paper. The song, My Soul is Filled with Glory. Let us sing it together.
Let me pardon from the throne above. Give me peace that passeth understanding. Joy unspeakable and full of love. Praise the Lord, my soul is filled with glory. Praise the Lord, I love to tell the story of his grace that justifies me freely and I'm shouting. Glory till I get home. Who is worthy to me for salvation? How his blood cleanses and sanctify. And by faith I plunged into the fountain. Now I'm looking for that hole on high. Praise the Lord, my soul is filled with glory. To tell the story of his grace that justifies me freely, and I'm shouting glory till I get home. Trials many will beset my pathway, and temptations I shall surely meet. But my Savior promised grace to help me till I lay my trophies at his feet. Praise the Lord, my soul is filled with glory. Praise the Lord, I love to tell the story of his grace that keeps and gives me victory, and I'm shouting glory till I get home.
Now may God, the Father who made you, the Son who's drawn near to you, and the Spirit who reclaims you, go with you and give you joy. Amen. Please be seated for a few announcements.